Well, we want the Lord to feed our souls this morning and bless each one here. Cause us to be encouraged in the Lord. Last Sunday night, I was asleep and I woke up. And as I was trying to go back to sleep, I was all groggy and everything. And a scripture came to my mind. And, you know, well, sometimes, you know, scriptures might just come to your mind. And so I kind of kept trying to go back to sleep, but it kept after me, and I wrote it down. Finally, I got my phone and just looked it up or jotted a note down. And then I was trying to go back to sleep, and another scripture came, and I was trying to go back to sleep, and another scripture came. And it kept coming like that, right out of the clear blue. And I felt like the Lord was talking to me. And I feel like this is for me. And I feel like it's for you too. So I want to share it that way. I've been asking the Lord this week, Lord, I want to know more about this. I want you to help me to help me with these things. In 2 Chronicles 5 and 12, we're not done with the temple yet. There's so many things about the temple and the dedication of the temple and all those things surrounding that we can get a lot of good from. And in 12 through 14 of the fifth chapter, it says, "Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests, sounding with trumpets." Now, we read this a couple weeks ago, and we've been speaking about the temple and the significance and the things that it means, the meanings that were there. We know that the Revelation is a book of symbols, isn't it? And so many things in Revelation we recognize are symbolic of something else. Well, the Old Testament days were also symbolic. There's a lot of things that you look at when you look at the temple worship, the way it was built, and all those things. As we talked about this quite a bit a few weeks ago, and some last week a little bit. But we find that there are very significant meanings in so many things that went on there. And so as we read this, you know, we see there, it says that with their sons and their brethren being arrayed in white linen. That's significant, isn't it? There was a reason that they were arrayed like that. I want to tell you why. If you look over in Revelation, the 19th chapter, it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife hath made herself ready." Who's the wife? That's the church, isn't it? That's where we're going to enter into the marriage at that point. And I know there's a lot to say about all that. But, and to her, the church, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. You know, there's symbolism in all that, isn't there? And so when we see them in this white linen, it has meaning to us. When we see, it says, when they were gathered, and it came to pass as they were, the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever," that then the house of the Lord, the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. Now, what was that filling? There was a special outpouring of the Spirit of God upon this place at that time. It says, as they were one, these singers and trumpeters and all that was going on there. There was music there and all those things. We spoke about that a few weeks ago. You know, the house was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Now, I just want to take note of these things as we go. They made one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. Now, we know also, and in Acts the second chapter, in the first verse, we find here the disciples gathered at the day of Pentecost, and the Lord had told them, I want you to tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. And it says here, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. You know, this time it tells us here that there was about 120 here. There was about 120, there was 120 trumpeters trumpeting back there in the old temple. And that was very symbolic, I believe. Because here again we find the same number. And here again we find the Holy Spirit being poured out in a way that was very, very special. And so suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And we know those other tongues, the word tongues simply means languages there. They were speaking in Parthians and creeds and all these different languages they were speaking in, because the Lord was promoting His gospel to all the world. And so we see that, and we see how the Lord, it's significant to me that it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. I believe there's something really precious there that the Lord wants us to have in our midst. You know, there's something about brethren being in one that is very special. And I will tell you, I have been challenged all week long. Lord, teach me how to be at one in such a way that you can honor it like this. The Lord honored this, didn't He? And it's significant that it calls out that they were at one. They were all, it says, with one accord, all 120 of them. Just like I believe when they were trumpeting and when they were playing those instruments at the temple there, I believe there was a very clear sound as one. I think the Lord caused it to be that way. He allowed it to be that way. They worked at making it that way. They did. And the Spirit of God came into that place, and it was so strong that the priest could not go in and minister because there was a cloud that had filled the house of God. You know, I'm challenged by this morning. I was so groggy when I was writing these scriptures down. I've realized through time that if the Lord starts giving me scriptures in the middle of the night, I write them down. I don't care how groggy I am. And, you know, all week long then, through the week anyway, the Lord has been talking to me about these things. And so, or I've been challenged by these things. You know, in Matthew 18 and 19, Jesus said again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask. Now, you know, I don't profess to know all there is to know about this agreement, but I believe there's a place where brethren can agree in prayer together and make sure there's nothing between them, and the Lord can move mountains there. I believe that. I think that's what Jesus was talking about here. He said that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father, which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, the Lord was giving us a little piece of his heart, wasn't he? And that's what I felt like Sunday night, Monday morning early. The Lord was giving me a little piece of his heart, a little piece of his mind for myself and for you all, Lord willing. You know, he emphasizes this, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything. He didn't say it has to be 120 of us. I have seen, and I've begun at the altar sometimes, when somebody wants to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and I believe agreements of prayer are an awesome way to watch God work. I have seen the Holy Spirit come down on people and into people in agreements of prayer like that. And I want to tell you, we need those life-changing moments, don't we? We need those times when the Spirit of God works in such a way that things, mountains are moved, things are changed, people's natures are changed, lives are changed. The Spirit of God moves in people's lives. The Lord is able to do that. And so the Scriptures all through it spells out the heart of God and the mind of God. And if anything this morning that we could affect, it would be that, Lord, cause our hearts to yearn after the heart of God. Cause our hearts to yearn in such a way that, Lord, teach us your ways and show us how to come to these kind of places. Now, Jesus told his disciples, he said, I want you to tarry until you're endued with power, because I'm going to meet you there. And they did that. Do you remember after that when they came and the authorities admonished them and said, don't speak anymore in the name of this, in the name of Jesus. Don't speak anymore. And I believe they whipped them or something. Anyway, they threatened them and they let them go. And they went, this is, I believe, the fourth chapter of Acts is what that's in. But they let them go and they went to the other brethren, and they prayed together and they told God what they had said. And they knew what they were up against. And remember how the Spirit of God came down in the midst and the place was shaken. And they got back up and they went out and they preached the word with boldness, it says. You know, the Lord does that, doesn't he? He has signs follow. Things happen when we're at one with one another. I'm committed to do my best to make this happen. As a human, to make this happen. By the grace of God. You know, it starts very close at home, doesn't it? In 1 Peter 3 and 7. Now, many of us know this scripture very well, don't we? It's a beautiful scripture. I love the way it reads, even. But it says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, your wife, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Do you know that our prayers can be hindered by us not honoring one another? And Lord, help us today. Lord, help me today. I want to understand this better in my heart. I want to know how to make it work. I believe it works, and I've seen it work many times. So, you know, he says, being heirs together of the grace of life. You know, it's not just in a marriage that you're heirs together. We're heirs together here, aren't we? We're heirs together as brethren. I believe the scripture tells us that we're heirs with Jesus, aren't we? And that we are heirs together with him. So this morning, I just want to look up to the Lord. Lord, inspire our hearts today. The psalmist in Psalms 133 and 1 spoke, wrote, and said, I behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You know, I suppose David wrote this. It says he did. But those aren't always right, I don't think. But the heading just says this is a psalm of David, a psalm of degrees of David. But I can tell by the language it was most likely David. Behold how good and how pleasant it is. How good and how pleasant it is. And you look back at David's life and you see that he knew what he was talking about here. For brethren to dwell together in unity, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. That's beautiful, isn't it? The Lord commanded the blessing on that place. And he said, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like that. So this morning, I want to read a few other places where the Lord himself bore his heart to us. I want to think about a little bit in a few minutes of how this can happen better. In John, the 17th chapter, the 11th verse, now we know what this is about, don't we? John, from 12 or 13 on, I guess it's 12 on, is dealing with that last week of Jesus' life here on earth. He was telling his disciples the things that meant so much to him. The 17th chapter is a prayer that Jesus prayed, the last prayer I believe that we have on record of Jesus praying. And he said here in 17 and 11, and now I am no more in the world. He spoke as if it had already happened. He knew he was fixing to be crucified. He knew what was coming. He said, now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. That was Jesus' desire. That was his longing. That was his hope for his people. That they would be one as we are, Father. And he prayed for that. You drop on down in the 20th verse, and it says, neither pray I for these alone. I'm not just praying for these apostles here. Neither pray I, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. You know, that comes clear down to us, doesn't it? We're still reading the words of life. We're still believing. And he prayed for us right there in the garden, or right there at this time. He prayed for us. And he said that they may be, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. There is power not only with God, not only between us, there's power in the world when they see this kind of thing happening. And so, Lord, help us today to lift up our hearts to see a higher vision and to reach that. I believe there's a place where the Lord wants us to go a little farther in these kind of things. And I want to be the first one to do that. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. I believe the Lord knew what glory was. I believe he knew what he was saying when he said, the glory that you've given to me, I've given to them. It was something very special. And I'm determined not to live below my privileges. Much as possible, I want to live in the privileges that the Lord has given for you and me. The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. That's beautiful, isn't it? When you look at the heart of Jesus, this is not long before he was crucified right here. This is just right up against it. And you know what? He was calling out to God, Lord, make them one. And here they were just days earlier, just a day or two earlier, wrangling about who was going to be the greatest. You know, the Lord wanted that to be taken care of. That's why he told them, I want you to tarry in Jerusalem until you're endued with power. I want, there's something that the Holy Ghost is going to do in your heart and life that's going to really help these things and empower you. And he said, you know, to tarry until you be endued with power. And you'll be witnesses unto me to the uttermost part of the world or earth, however it says that. So I believe that Jesus had something here that he was really wanting his disciples to get a hold of. I and them. You know, folks, we don't have anything without the Lord in us, do we? We don't have anything. We might have the Bible, and it might be a book of words to us, a confusing list of things we don't understand. It can be that, can't it? Or it can be life through Jesus Christ. And I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, complete, whole, in one. Oh, that's, I believe, something the Lord longs for. Paul wrote about it in other terms in Colossians 3 and 12. You know, we have a part to do with this, don't we? We do. It's not all the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Ghost working in us. It's us allowing Him to work. And it's us putting forth an effort to allow the Word its place in our life. And he says here, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. It don't work any other way, does it? Put on as the elect of God, holy and beloved. That's the only way it works, folks, is if our hearts are made pure. It can't work otherwise. He says, put on bowels of mercies. You know what bowels of mercies mean? It means a heart full of mercy. It means from the inside. It's a whole life of mercy. Kindness. You know, that's kind of impossible in the flesh sometimes. Is that true? I'd say it's true. It's pretty much impossible in the flesh to be kind all the time. But the Lord tells us to put it on like a garment. Dress yourself with kindness. That's all right, isn't it? And he says, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. You know, when we look these words up, look them up. Take the time to look them up in the Greek. Take the time to look them up in the dictionary. Absorb these things into our lives. Lord, I want that juice from your vine. I want that juice from the roots to come down into my life and to enter my soul. He says, humbleness of... Do you know that, folks... We're people, aren't we? We're still people. And we need a lot of help from the Lord, don't we? Yes, we do. I will tell you what makes it possible. When we assimilate these things into our lives, it makes great things possible. And you look these words up, we know what mercies mean. It's really somebody that doesn't deserve something, and you give it to them anyway. You smile on them anyway. Kindness, humbleness of mind. That takes something, doesn't it? Because in the flesh, folks, we don't have an humble mind. We have our own thoughts and they're right. We have our own ways and that's the way it is. Is that right? Humbleness of mind. Meekness. Meekness means it's... not only humility, but it's, what's the word? I didn't look that up. I did look it up, but tenderness, a soft approach. Lord, help us to be corrected by the Scripture. I want to be corrected by it. Long-suffering. You know what that means, don't you? It means you suffer a long time with somebody. It means you suffer a long time with something, doesn't it? Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. You know what forbearing means? It means you didn't say it when you could have. It means that you didn't go that extra striving part. And you look at these things and look up the definitions and they interconnect, because all through them you see it says humility. In several of these, you'll find the same word popping up for meekness, long-suffering. You find all these things. I don't remember exactly what it said on long-suffering, but you find in so many of these, they interconnect, don't they? Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. That's a pretty tall call. Christ forgave us. That's one of the things that amazes me more about God almost than anything else. People will say there is no God. They'll use His name in vain and all of those things. And then God promptly forgives them. What a deal is that? God's pretty great, isn't He? He's pretty big. And above all these things, put on charity. You know what that is? That's a love of God to other people. That's love. That's the kind God has. Put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. If we want to be bonded together, folks, we're going to have to really work at these things, aren't we? We're going to have to ask God, Lord, humble my heart. Lord, help me to be such that people can love me. Is that okay? I want to pray that way. I've been thinking about some of these things. Lord, teach me your ways. Show me your paths. Make me one of your children, one of your sheep. Put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God, see, that's the bond of perfectness, love is. Without it, we can have no completeness like the Scriptures tell us to have. And above all these, let's see, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now, we have to let that happen. That's what the Scripture says. Let it happen. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Well, what else is going to rule? Everything else that's in the airwaves, in our family, in our community, everywhere. He says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, folks. And He says, to the which also you are called in one body. And be thankful. You know what? If we do that, we're going to be pretty well off, I think, in the things of the Lord. Paul had a lot to deal with sometimes. He wrote to the Corinthians and he told them, the third chapter, he says, I, brethren, 3:1 of 1 Corinthians, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? I want to tell you something. When there begins to be factions of people, and this one is who I'm following and all, it's carnality. We follow the Lord, don't we? We follow the Word. And everybody that follows it, we'll follow with them. Is that all right? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed? Even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. You're his field. You're his planting. You're his crop. You're the vines that you're the ones that he's growing. He says, you're God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. We're saying it in different ways, the same thing. Oh, this morning, I appreciate the Lord. And I appreciate his challenges to us. I want to be there. I want to be one of them. Ephesians 4 and 1. I love this third chapter of Colossians and the fourth chapter of Ephesians. There's so much in there for us. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Now, I did look some of these up and wrote a little bit of it out. The lowliness, it says humiliation of mind, that is modesty. Meekness, gentleness, by implication, humility. So there we are twice. With long suffering, long animity. I had to look that word up. But long animity, forbearance and patience, forbearing one another in love. You know, to put up with one another. Affection or benevolence, love. And so this morning I just want to leave, I'm not quite done, but I want to leave that challenge with us. Folks, let's ask God. There is a blessing in being one. And it takes work, it takes humility, it takes love, it takes dying to ourself. It takes those things. But the beauty of it is, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. He goes on to say, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. Even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And we know that's where it begins, that's where it ends. We let that one God and Father of all come through Jesus Christ, come through His Word, come through the Spirit of the Lord, week by week dealing with us, giving us His thoughts. And the Lord wants us to long for that, I believe. I believe there's something very special and it's worth contending for this morning. And I'm persuaded and I am set to contend for this, folks. I'm willing to do my part, humbling myself. I want to be one of you. I want to be one of those one with Christ, where he can smell in our assemblies, where he can drop his presence, where he can sanctify people, where he can fill with the Holy Ghost, where he can deliver from evil spirits and things of that nature. The Lord can do that, can't he? And he told us, he said, if any two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, it'll be done of them. I believe the Lord meant something by that. I want to explore it more. There's a song in our book, number 230, One in Christ, by Clara Brooks, wrote it. Listen to the words of this. As sweet strains of heavenly music blend in one harmonious sound. Now think about what that said. As sweet strains of heavenly music blend in one harmonious sound, so the members of Christ's body in blessed unity are found. But we find that that takes work, doesn't it? It takes humbling ourselves, our thoughts, our minds, it takes something from us. One in mind and one in spirit, one in doctrine, faith, and love, one in name, O precious union, like the angel host above. That really challenges me. Not like waves upon the ocean, tossing wildly, rolling high, or the tempest's great commotion as it sweeps across the sky, but like twilight, gently stealing, or the verdict shady lee. You know, that's a picture, isn't it? It's a word picture. But like twilight, gently stealing o'er the verdant shady lee. So the holy saints in Zion rest from all their sins set free. Verse 3 says, blood-washed pilgrims on the highway chant the sweet, melodious strain of their freedom from confusion. Angels join the glad refrain. One with all the host of heaven, there their names are written down. Jesus only, Jesus ever in their hearts as King they crown. The fourth verse says, love, the theme of all their praises, doth in holy bond unite. How else could you praise the Lord? Well, people sing high praises in their own minds out of the flesh sometimes, don't they? To be seen even. I've seen people do that. To get very, very emotional. But you know what it says here? Love, the theme of all their praises, because they love the Lord. Doth in holy bond unite all their hearts in Him made perfect, turned from darkness unto light. Thus the saved in Christ together dwell in sacred unity, in the secret of His presence, hid away, dear Lord, in Thee. I'm going to look at one more set of scriptures. 1 John 3 and 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. You ever thought about that? Probably most of us have. You ever thought about, we perceive, we understand that God loves us because He laid down His life for us. What a magnanimous thing to do. What for the God of heaven to send His Son to die for us that we could have a relationship with the Lord and live eternally with God and be saved from a devil's hell. And yet He did that. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. What a scripture. You know, maybe that's part of what Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Wow, maybe that's a piece of it. You know, He always said that we love our neighbor as ourselves, but He said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Well, that was one of the first commandments given, that we do that. But Jesus came to bring all of this to a level that's very special, that the Holy Ghost breathes upon. And I want to be part of that. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You know, when we allow God to work through us in these ways, it's much more than word, and it's in deed and truth, isn't it? Oh, the Lord help us today to be bound together more and more as one. Lord, burn within our hearts, because I believe that there is a power there that cannot be had any other way. And, you know, I only say, I thank the Lord but I thank the Lord for beginning to give me some scriptures. I was so groggy, and I just kept putting them down. And after a while, I was like, I think this is a message. You know, this morning, I believe the Lord shared His heart with me. I heard Him. I want all of us to hear Him this morning. Let's let God share His heart. That our heart is enlarged. That we can take in a little more of what the grace of God has to give you and me. Thank the Lord for it this morning. You pray for me.